Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Great Resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. We hear verses 19 and 20. St. Paul writes by inspiration, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen." Many years ago, when I was in my mid to late 20s, a young pastor down in Florida, we had a lot of snowbirds, they call them, that come and live down there for part of the year. And there was this one wonderful couple, just very faithful members, and they were probably in their mid to upper 70s. And apparently one day, the gentleman, the husband of this woman, she called me and said that she went in to wake her husband up from a nap and discovered that he had died during his nap, that he had just fallen asleep on the couch, and when she went to wake him up, he was gone. She had never heard a peep out of him, and so she wanted to come in and talk to me about the funeral. Well, they belonged to a church up in Connecticut, and they, like I said, were snowbirds, so they were going to be taking his body back to Connecticut for the funeral and burial. The church that they were at up in Connecticut, however, did not have a pastor at the time. They were in a vacancy. And so she asked me if I would be willing, if they flew me, to come back up to Connecticut to conduct the funeral. But she said she wanted me to do it for a very particular reason. She said that her grandchildren, a number of them, had wandered away from Christianity now and did not believe anymore. And a number of the six pallbearers who were going to be the pallbearers for the funeral were among those who had wandered away. And she was hoping that by having a young pastor come and conduct the funeral, that might connect with these 20-some-year-old grandchildren of hers. And I can still remember preaching for that funeral, and the casket was right out in front of all of us, and the pallbearers were sitting right in the row, all six of them, right in the row from my eyesight, right directly across from the casket. And there was the harsh reality of what this world finally gives us, right between me and them. So that was about 35 years ago, and those young men are probably now in their early 60s. I wonder if any of them have already died themselves. When we're young, it's kind of easy for us, I know I could think this way at times, to kind of shrug off death and to kind of think that it's something I don't have to be concerned about. It's so far away from me in my life. And sometimes we can be tempted to be rather cavalier about it. Some people even get to the point of being daredevilish about it and kind of mess around with it. It's wonderful for you college students that you are here enjoying your youthfulness. God be praised for that. That's a wonderful thing, a wonderful time of life. But God would have you also face the reality that you're not going to continue here in this world. You have seen too many funeral processions. You have driven past too many cemeteries. You know too much already what happens in this world to indulge in an empty and foolish thought to think that death is never going to come to you and into your life. Do not live in the world's delusion that being spiritually prepared for your end is an irrelevant thing. On the contrary, in your youthfulness, the contemplation of your own death is actually a wonderful thought when it causes you to surrender your immortal soul into the hands of the living God and his risen Christ. That is a beautiful contemplation of death. You know, if you suddenly had a disease that could potentially kill you, your doctor might kind of tippy-toe around that if he didn't really know what the remedy would be for it. But if he knew for sure that there was some particular medicine or some procedure you could take that would for sure cure you of it, he would be far more willing to talk very, very blatantly, very starkly about your condition. When the Holy Spirit talks about our deaths, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He goes right at it. He describes it as a great enemy, as a skin destroyer, as a something that brings a sting and a sharpness. But the reason he can be so blunt about it in Scripture is because of the remedy that we have. He knows that he has also got a greater thing than anything death can ever bring through the risen Christ and the blessings that that brings for us. And so Scripture is very honest about death in our lives, because it has the remedy. Our text contains two little words that are just so beautiful. First of all, that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. Now, if you owned an orchard, let's say, and you weren't sure that your trees had made it through the winter, and all of a sudden you went out and you saw on one of those trees that first piece of fruit that's starting to grow, that gladdens your heart as an orchard owner, because you know that that means that tree is alive and all the other ones as well are going to start producing their fruit. The fact that our Lord Jesus has risen from the dead means something for you, because God allows you now to look at his resurrection and see that if he's able to get through this horrible thing of death and made it such an easy thing, the same is going to happen for you and me as well. Christ is the head of the church, and you and I, God says, are like members of his body. If the head has sat up from death, the rest of the body is going to follow. Our Lord Jesus is the first fruits that you can look at and point at and say, that means it's going to happen to me as well. Another little phrase that the Holy Spirit uses here is this beautiful expression that they have fallen asleep. That brings to mind the great story of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. Remember how he came to the house? Everybody was so sad. Professional mourners were at the door crying over the fact. And Jesus came in and says, "Why are you crying? She's not dead, but she's sleeping." And of course, they laughed at him and mocked him. The same way, by the way, that the world does for our faith in Christ as well. And yet Jesus goes in and so easily, so gently, with just a few words, lifts that little girl off of her deathbed and gives her back to her parents. If you've ever really been, probably have at some point in your life, just super exhausted, when you're just physically burned out and worn out, and if you haven't yet, trust me, as you get to my age, you're going to feel that someday. And you just cannot wait to get to bed. You just can't wait to go lay down on a nice soft mattress and a nice pillow and fall into a comfortable bed. Jesus has taken the thing that potentially wears us out the most, death, and has just turned it into, he's reinvented it into nothing but a comfortable bed for us and a really nice sleep. He says to you and me, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, we think of that verse, as we should, in terms of God's grace, that because of what Christ has done, we don't have to work our way to heaven. Christ has done it all for us, paying for our sins, giving us his holy righteousness. And that's true, but he also means it in the sense of our physical bodies. "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden," with all the stuff you have to deal with in this life and all the problems and the death that's in front of you. "But come to me," he says, "and I will give you rest." I will take your death and turn it into a bed that's just something easy for me to wake you up from and bring your glorified body into heaven. We have tremendous confidence because of this Savior. One of the blessings of being a pastor is getting to be at the bedside of people who are having to really face death on a daily basis. And I'll just tell you this, and every pastor would tell you this as well. When you are meeting with somebody who has really, really embraced, by the work of the Holy Spirit, has really embraced the gospel and made that a part of their life, it's so refreshing and it is so personally faith-building for the pastor to observe somebody have such extreme confidence in that horrible moment, to still have such extreme confidence. I've even had the opportunity with two children under the age of 13 to experience that and to see the confidence of their faith. What a wonderful blessing that is. May God grant you to have that type of confidence because of the first fruit Savior that you have. Amen. Please join me in the prayer for Friday morning. If you would take your hymn book out and turn to page 170 in the front part. And please note here how the author of this prayer works in the beautiful resurrection and what that means for our justification. Please join me. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always that I may worship you in spirit and truth and desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Enlighten me with your Holy Spirit and cleanse my conscience from all dead works, that today and evermore I may serve you in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in love to him. For you have given and bestowed upon me your beloved Son, who is made to me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Grant also that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me, but that I may receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who was delivered for my sins and raised again for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Mortals, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again. I say,
peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Go in his peace. Amen.